We are studying the book of 1 Corinthians. Set it up last week a little bit, and are going to dive into the first section. By reminder, Corinth was a town, I said, kind of like Memphis. It was a trading waterway, trading place, and it was a little spicier than Memphis, to be honest. And you know how our word sodomize came from Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, in that day, Corinthianize meant the same thing. So it had a spicy sexual side. They worshiped the goddess Venus, which was the love god, and we'll get into that once we get into those different passages in 5, 6, and 7. But it was also a god, because it was a trade center, there were all kinds of idols that were being worshipped everywhere, and because it was Greece, there was philosophers, and there were debate places, and philosophy places, and places where people would set up and, talk about philosophy, and so... And it was a thing, you know, in our day, you know, it would have been like the Starbucks talk or the coffee shop talk would always have been about philosophy. And there was a Jewish community. I didn't mention this last week, but Sothenes, who is co-author of this book, ran the synagogue. You can read about that in Acts 18, by the way, but, and he ran the synagogue, and and so when Paul came to preach, that was the synagogue you preached at Sothenes' synagogue, and those people were converted Jews and kept up their Jewish faith, if you will, there in Corinth. And they became one of the churches that he was writing to in the town of Corinth. And he's fixing to address a whole bunch of problems that they have in the church, and I said that this book, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, are going to be very practical and talk about a whole bunch of issues that the church has. But one of the things, and they were a very secular church, so they were Gentiles, even though Sothenes wasn't, even though they had Jewish people that were there and influence, that Jewish influence was there. We'll even see that in our passage today. Primarily, though, the city was a bunch of Gentiles, and so a Gentile, by the way, just means people that weren't Jews. It really doesn't mean anything other than that, but that's significant, and so those people were there and didn't have what you might call the Jewish religious culture. So they didn't have the law, for instance, the Jewish law, except that, you know, they just, you know, they figured stuff out. They were philosophers. Well, so God saved a bunch of them, and it turns out that they were a mess and needed some straightening out. And so we'll see that through the book. But one of the things that God wanted to lay out to start with was, you know, it's like God, and it's like Paul when he writes his epistles too, he really starts with the helicopter view and then flies down into your problem. And it is helpful, by the way, when you're dealing with a problem, to fly the helicopter up and look at it from God's point of view, what's going on here from God's point of view, and then fly down into the middle of your problem. And today, this passage is a passage that's a favorite of mine. I quote a couple lines in it fairly regularly. It is the passage that has influenced me the most in my faith, because Paul here is throwing all of his eggs in a particular basket, but he's doing it in a certain way. And the way that he's doing it, he is grabbing all the other baskets. And he's saying that this is what the world looks for. And he's saying that no matter, there's a group of people. Charles Hodge said there's two groups of people that are represented in this passage as the Jews and the Gentiles. But they're literally, you'll see these people. And once I get there, I'll show you this. But everywhere. So there's two kind of ways that we try to see the supernatural, if you will. And You'll be in one of those categories, by the way. And then what he says is that Jesus and Jesus's work is literally the answer to both categories. So that no matter where you are, whether you need a sign or you need wisdom, Jesus is both. And you need look no further than Christ and the cross. And so that's the picture he's going to paint here. And so let's get into it. What I think I'm going to do, Bob, is just read through this passage and kind of make a quick commentary on it just by the way of setting up its context, if you will, so that you'll see what Paul's talking about and then go back and really talk about the meat of it. So I'm starting in verse 18. Last week he had just said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I want you to see two words. I want you to see two words, and I want you to think about them. These are the two baskets. One is the power basket. The other is the wisdom basket. And you'll see this throughout the entire text. I'm fixing to read it to you. Okay. So he launches there, and then he says this, "For the word of the cross," now the word of the cross is what? What is it? No, what is the word of the cross? What is the definition? It's the gospel, right? Okay, listen, you guys are getting B-. I'm sending half of you home for remedial studies. The word of the cross is the gospel. Right? What God has done in Christ Jesus on Calvary weekend, saving his people from their sins. That's the word of the cross. So, I mean, you didn't seen it phrased like that before, so I'm not picking on you. But that's the word of the cross. So the gospel or the word of the cross, and he's going to use that phrase and the gospel back and forth, is foolishness or folly to the people who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the gospel or the word of the cross is the power of God. Now, you see, folly is the anti-what? Wisdom. So follow this along. Remember, wisdom and power are two different things. So weakness instead of power, okay, and foolishness instead of wisdom. So you got to follow these categories. This is an extraordinarily brilliant passage. It's brilliant how he sets these two ideas up beside each other and answers them in the work of Jesus and the person and work of Jesus. Okay, so, and you'll see it in almost every single verse. You'll see this back and forth. Wisdom and power, foolishness and weakness, you'll see it back and forth. Okay, so the next verse says this, "For it is written," this is in Isaiah 29, by the way, if you want to look it up later, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." So Paul gives his first hint that God is actually on purpose setting up his redemptive plan in a way that the two groups will not be satisfied. And as a matter of fact, in a way that will flip the two groups on their head. And you'll see that in just a second. And so in 20, he says this. So where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe or the seminarian? Where is the debater or the philosopher of this age? Has not God made, you see the design there again, God made it. Has not God made the foolish, the wisdom of this world? In other words, God's wise plan, the wisdom of God, made the wisdom of the world, the religious wisdom scribes, secular wisdom philosophers, to look foolish. To look foolish. And God designed it so that it would do that. So that it would do that. And then it says this. For, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Let me camp there just for one second. What he's saying is that God was wise to make sure that the smart guys couldn't figure him out. God was wise to make sure that the smart guys couldn't find the way of salvation. And they never have. They never have. All the way until now, I'm doing some graduate study on cross-cultural communication where we're studying different philosophies and how they basically have worked their way down to nihilism, which basically means the end of everything. And then they're trying to react to it. But the thing is that it's like nothing matters, nothing is this. And all the philosophers, while may they have ascended to some sort of higher power, have never been able to find the way of salvation, ever. And God designed it that way. And he's going to tell us exactly why. Man, God, why didn't you make it where smart guys could figure it out? He's going to tell you why. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness. You see, here's the word he's using a twist on it. Through the foolishness of what we preach, which is, what do we preach? Which is the word of the cross, yes. Okay, and so to save those who believe. And so here's what God said. I set it up that there was going to be this foolishness of just telling a story about what God has done in Christ, saving his people from his sin on Calvary weekend, and that I'm going to use that to literally confound the wise and this other category, which we'll get to in a second. For Jews demand signs. Okay, and then Greeks seek wisdom. Okay, so let me just unpack that verse because that's our two categories. Jews demand signs. Now, signs is power. You think about it all the way back. And by the way, some of you are in this category. Some of you are this type of person. Here's what your prayer sounds like. God, you guys show me something. I'm saying, you know what I mean? I'm struggling out here, and I want to believe you, but you got to show me something. That's the signs, people, right? And it was Gideon, right? Well, God, you know, I'm a wuss, man, and you better show me that you want me to lead an army because basically I ain't never fought nobody. You know, I run from a fight. And so I'm the weakest man in the weakest clan. That is exactly his line to God. And so, hey, you got to show me something. Well, all the way through the Bible, and you look in the New Testament, and the way that somebody was validated was, you got to show me something. And even Jesus, you'll look at this all in the Gospels, Jesus, time after time after time after time after time, show me a sign, show me a sign, show me a sign, show me a sign, until Jesus finally says in Matthew 12, you wicked and adulterous generation, always looking for a sign, here's your only sign. It's the sign of Jonah, and the sign of Jonah is Christ crucified, 3 days in a grave and resurrected to save you from your sins. That's the only sign you get. You want power? That's the power of God. Okay, so the Jews always demand a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. So the Greeks are always trying to figure God out, trying to figure the philosophy, trying to do it, trying to sort it out, trying to do all this kind of stuff. And the Greeks are always trying to figure out the way to God. What is philosophy, right? It is the science or the study or the pursuit of the truth, right? It's the pursuit of the truth and God, if there is such a thing, and all that kind of stuff. And so philosophers throughout the age, and by the way, in that era, there were two fairly famous ones that were Greeks. Who were they? That's right, Plato and Aristotle. And that's our Ivy League graduate coming up with that. But Plato and Aristotle, and he knows I just have to do it. And so anyways, So yeah, he what yeah, of course. And so and Plato and Aristotle, remember, all those guys had tons of disciples, you know, philosopher disciples. And imagine if you, even till today, some people think they maybe have not been bested, those two philosophers. And so the Greeks seek wisdom. In other words, the Greeks are trying to find God out. Well, the Jews actually know who God is, right? So if you want to think about it in two different groups, it's one group is the group that are the atheists or the agnostics who are trying to figure God out. That's on one side. The other side believe God but want to see something. You follow? And we fall in those two groups. Charles Hodge, the great expositor, said, we all fall in one of those two groups. Which group do you think I'm in? Yeah, you'd think that because I know God, that I'd be over here in the show me something side. But I'm actually in the figure it out, guys. And I was just like, I don't know why. I just always got to figure stuff out. But, okay, so, anyways, we're all in that. So you pick which one you're in and listen to your prayers when you were in trouble and see if you were asking God to show you something or if you were trying to figure him out. Okay, so, but, and he said this, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the sign of Jonah, by the way. That's the message of the cross, by the way. Christ crucified, it's a stumbling block to Jews. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's like, really? We've got the law. That's where our righteousness comes from. Don't be saying that some dude can do righteousness for us. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it. Oh, by the way, that group still exists. Amen? Don't be telling me that Jesus' righteousness is okay. What about me? Don't I have to straighten my act up? Okay, so it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. Really? Really? You really think that there's some divine dude who came down, lived his life, you know what I mean, and his death on the cross pays for all of his people's sins? Yeah, not. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, but listen what he says. But to those who are called, who is those people? Well, thank God it's me, right? Exactly. To those who God calls, to those who he opens their ears and opens their eyes, who opens their heart and teaches them from above, to those who are called, it is both to the Jews and the Greek, it is Christ, listen, here's the line. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, that's the line I want you to say out loud with me. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's say it again. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay. I think I'm going to stop right here and unpack this rather than to continue to do the overview. All right, so here's the deal. So there's one group that needs to see something, right? And what has God been doing all throughout the age? I mean, he's been showing them something, hadn't he? I mean, you know, he's been showing them something. All throughout the age, he's been showing them something. But they still want to see something. It's never enough. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus really starts showing them stuff. He is the power of God. Even the winds and the waves obey him, right? Who on earth can forgive sins save God alone? And here's Jesus forgiving sins. Like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Dead men being raised to life. No man's ever heard of such a thing, of a man who was born blind being able to receive his sight. Nobody's ever. The power of God, he heals blind people. He casts out demons. He sets captives free. The winds and the wave obey him. He tells the devils to leave and they shudder and run. I mean, this Jesus is the power of God. Period. And God says, listen, if you're looking for power, Jesus is the power of God. Look no further. Jesus is the power of God. I'll get back to the cross in a second, but let me just pause it there. And he says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Well, even from the time he was a little boy, what happened? Exactly. He's sitting there preaching and confounding all the scholars. Confounding the scholars. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he gets done, it said that people marveled. Now, I don't know if you can't get your head around how marvel is, but like it is like we're blown away at what this guy was able to say. And over they tried to stump him. And where did he do? He left them speechless. He was the wisdom of God. The reason we have red letters in our Bible is because if you want to go hear the wisdom of God, go look up the red letters and you'll find out everything you need to know. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He was, and even think about this too, power and wisdom combined. In creation, Jesus is the word that said, let there be light. So this is Jesus is the word of God. When God says, let there be light, that's Jesus making light. He's the power of God. He created the world. All things were made by him. And without him, not a single thing that was made was made. And the Bible says that the world was created by the wisdom of God. In other words, the wise Jesus created the world with all power and wisdom in his creation. So, and no matter how you see it, the wisdom of God and the power of God are contained in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look no further for you who are seeking a sign, for the power of God is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Look no further for you who are seeking the wisdom of the world, for Jesus is the wisdom of God. And that's what he's trying to get at here. And that's why he says that this message that we preach. And so let me get back in the text just a little bit and see if it bumps into it. And if it does, we'll talk about it. If not, we'll wait till next week. And he says, For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There's that foolishness word. And weakness, well, foolish and wise both used there back and forth beside each other. And weakness of God is stronger than men. And so here is God, as if God's on God's worst day, he's smarter than the smartest of us. And on God's weakest day, he's more powerful than the most powerful of us. And then he goes into this section. I've got 8 minutes, maybe I can pull it off. Then he goes into this section where he talks about the church, and he's talking to the churches there in Corinth. So we're in Corinth, so let's just say he's talking to us. And he's saying, and if you don't believe it's true that God was wise to use the foolishness of the preaching of the message of the cross to save people, look at yourself. Y'all ain't much. Y'all ain't much. And he said, you know, in the churches of Corinth, he said, not many of you were noble. I mean, like, there was a couple muckety-mucks in the room, like Dr. Holly, etc. And there was a muckety-mucker, too. But most of us, I mean, I was some poor boy from nowhere. What are you talking? And what God decided to use was fools. Let me just say this to you. There's this interesting cat that we don't think he's far from the kingdom of God. And he's some philosopher slash psychologist guy. And he's bumping right up to the kingdom of God. But God said, I already chose how I was going to do this thing. And I'm going to take weak, people with no influence, and I'm going to save them and give them a simple message, which is going to, I mean, I'm not going to let them stop trains like Superman. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them a message that's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he said it this way. He says, so for consider yourselves, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. I mean, Hank's the only one with a Dartmouth degree. And not many of you are powerful, right? I mean, there's a few of you that can throw your weight around. And not many of you are of noble birth. I don't know if there's any president's kids in the room. I mean, we always talk about that person that we know that we're kin to. You know, I'm 14 generations removed. My great, 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 great grandfather, or at least maybe it was a granduncle, was somebody that was important. That deal. And so then it says, listen to the three chosen in the next passage. Listen to what God chose three times. God chose the foolish people in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even the nobodies, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that, here's why, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's it. So God just chooses us. He takes us out of the ditch, out of drug houses, out of over here, you know what I mean? Some country bumpkin from nowhere, you know what I mean? And he saves us. And he gives us a message. See, it's not only that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, but it is his message, the gospel, that is also the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he gives us this message about what God has done in Christ on Calvary weekend, saving his people from their sins. And he says, whether you're the littlest nobody in the whole world, that message will change lives. That message will change the world. That message will rescue the human heart from suffering and death and bondage and addiction and all of the different things. And you ain't got to be nobody. You just got to know that message. Why? So that I can't ever boast in my loftiness. And then he says this. Well, and this is a verse that is a whole series, but let me just read it to you. And because of God, we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. In other words, the reason that we're wise, if we are, and who's going to talk about that in a minute, is because of Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. The reason that we're righteous, if we are, is because of Christ Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. The reason that we're sanctified is because of Christ Jesus, who is the Holy One, and we're in him holy. And the reason that we're redeemed is because of Christ Jesus, who bought us with his own precious blood and secured for us a place where he's already sitting on the right hand of God. So that it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, he says, and even me, when I came to you, this is in chapter 2, he says, and even me, when I came to you, I didn't come complaining, proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except the message of the cross, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it, because it was the power of God. And he goes, and when I was with you, I was in weakness, see the word, much fear and trembling, and my speech and message were not in words of wisdom. See what he's doing? But in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people have taken that word to go right back and start talking about miracles, which is exactly what Paul was saying is not. The miracle is the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so what he says is that this, so that we would do what? Our faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.